scripture reading this morning speaks about that house and the bride who lives in that house, Proverbs 31. And we speak of the godly, virtuous woman here who labors for her household and who spends herself in Christian labor. This is what we are called to be as God's people. Listen now as I read to you from our Old Testament reading, Proverbs 31. This is the word of the living God. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not good for kings, O Lemuel, it is not good for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless to us the hearing of His holy and infallible word. Our New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28, and this is the portion that I'll be preaching from this morning. Here is the word of God. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. May God bless these words to us this morning. Now let's unite our voices again in singing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the Lord's way with us wonderful? Each week as we work our way through Ephesians, I want to continually remind you of the overall focus of what we have in this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. He speaks of God's marvelous dealing with His elect people. He tells you here that the Lord has chosen you in Christ, that you should be holy and without blame before Him. He has sent His Son from heaven to redeem us, to pay the penalty of all of our sins, so that we can be completely forgiven. And He has made you His very own sons and daughters. Has taken you into His very own household. God already had a household, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in that house from all eternity. And God brings you in as a member of that very household to live in the community of perfect love in that family with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. At this very moment, if you are in Christ Jesus, He is preparing you for that dwelling. He is renewing you in His own glorious image, restoring you so that you become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to love as the Lord Jesus loves, completely making you over into a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's impossible to imagine what it will be like for us to live in that community of perfect love, where everyone loves as the Lord Jesus loves us, where we ourselves will be done with our selfishness and our pride and our coolness toward our gracious God and toward each other, where we will have the reverence and admiration for God that He is worthy of from creatures like us, where we will see His glory as He really is, where there will be no more angry words, no more envy, no more malice, no more manipulation, no more grasping ways. At this moment, Christian, the Lord is at work in you to make you into that new creation. Your gracious Lord is forming new life in you. That's the grace that is spoken about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Little by little, He is transforming you day by day as you seek to walk worthy of the calling that you have as His child. That's what chapter 4, of course, introduces us to, that we should walk worthy of this calling that we have to be God's own people. He is fitting each one of you as stones to be His house forever and ever. And now in our study of Ephesians, as we come to the place where it describes the specific changes that are to be taking place in us as God's sons and daughters, if we have been born again, then these changes are occurring. You are no longer to walk, in verse 17, chapter 4, in the futility of your mind, as those who do not know God walk aimlessly. Indeed, you have heard the voice of Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel. You have heard His call to come and be cleansed from your sin, to be forgiven and to be made new. Things can never be the same for you after you have obeyed that call. Obeying His call, you have completely turned around from that empty, aimless life, now with purpose and direction to be God's children. You have put off the old man and put on the new man who is being renewed after the image of Him who created you. And we have seen in particular that He calls us, verse 25, to replace our lying words with speaking the truth, everyone to our neighbor, because we're members of one another. Verse 26 and 27, to transform your anger from that sinful, selfish kind of anger to a righteous, holy anger that has a zeal for God's house and for His ways. How excellent it is to become like our Heavenly Father. And now this week, we come to yet another specific transformation that is to take place. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have to give to him who has need. Right from the start, as we look at this verse, I want you to consider how much this does describe the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Far, far from coming to take, our Lord Jesus, clothed in our flesh, came to give. Never was there a person so giving as our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the whole human race and how we had made ourselves odious to Him and to His Father by our sin. We had brought ourselves under His holy wrath and curse because of our apostasy from God. And He saw that we were without hope, completely estranged from God, completely unable to save ourselves, that we had nothing in ourselves that was worthwhile to offer to God. But He, who had all the riches of glory and who dwelt in all the comfort of heaven, laid aside that to come down and redeem us. As we sang in Psalm 132, our David would give himself no sleep and no rest until he had established a dwelling place in God's people for God himself to dwell. David of old was concerned to make a temple with hands for God to dwell in. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes a temple of living stones, a temple made up of people that are chosen of God from before. He would have no rest until he had done all that was required to establish that dwelling place for God. And my friends, how our Lord Jesus labored for us to be God's dwelling. The burden that he had to bear was so immense that we could not have borne it. For all eternity, we would still have to bear the curse of God on account of our sins if we are to bear it ourselves. All of it. And Jesus took it all upon himself. All of our iniquities were laid on him. By his stripes we are healed. He bore all the pains of hell itself for us when he was cut off from his Father on the cross. You see what love he had for us. Such love that he was willing to bear all of this for us, to pay the price. He who hated the curse more than we hate the curse, because of his attachment to his Father through all eternity, was cut off from God for our sake. This was his labor for us. This is what he did to enrich us at his own expense. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the one who is the firstborn, who is the founder of our faith, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And he did all this for us. Our admiration for him and our gratitude to him ought to motivate us to become like him, to be a kingdom of those who give our lives for each other, who live daily for each other, not grasping and taking what we can get out of each other, but rather turning around that and giving to one another as our Lord has given to us. Jesus is the pattern of what we are called to be as God's Son, and of what we will be as God's sons. We are to love as he loved. We are to give as he gives. That's what our Heavenly Father wants for the children who are called together in his household. This is the way that we will live in eternity when God has finished his work in us. Now, I make this connection to Christ as I introduce this passage to you because we don't want to lose sight as we come to a verse like this. We just read this one verse, and we don't want to lose sight of the overall context of what is going on in the book of Ephesians. So I bring this to you because all of those first three chapters, as I've already spoken about, is talking about the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And so now when we come to these verses that tell us how we need to change specifically, we're not just looking at ourselves in isolation from all of that grace that has already been spoken about in this passage. We're looking at ourselves as those who have been brought into God's family through that grace in whom God is working to bring about these changes. It's not something that beats us down when we see what we're called to be, but it's something that lifts us up and encourages us and moves us along forward to be what God has called us to be. So now let's look more closely at the particular changes as we focus in on this particular verse, Ephesians 4:28. What is God calling us to become? What is he calling us to change into it? Well, you see the first thing, you're to stop stealing. Christian, you're to stop stealing. Stealing is entirely inappropriate for you as a child of God. You'll say, well, you make it sound like we're all thieves, telling us that we have to stop stealing. Well, I say it this way because our translation, our English translations are a little softened here, really. You see, there's a present participle here, and a more literal translation would be, let him who is stealing steal no more. This shows that Paul was not talking about something that was just in their past, these Ephesian believers that he's writing to, before their conversion. He's talking about a present ongoing problem. in those who are now professing godliness. Stealing was, in fact, a problem that the believing Ephesians needed to work on. It's a problem that we need to work on, too. We're having our congregational meeting today. Do you know that I have stolen from all of you who are members of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over this past year? I have. You support me and you support my family for the labor that I do among you as a pastor. And there are times when I have wasted my time. Times when I should have been serving and working for you and I've done something else. Times when I have only, when I've been working but only have partially given myself to the task. That's stealing. And I've done that. I'm working on this, but I have a long way yet to go. So when I tell you to stop stealing, I'm not suggesting that you're someone who regularly puts on ski masks and visits banks with a gun in your hand and a bag and holds up the bank, or that is in the habit of going over to the mall and hotwiring cars and taking them out of the parking lot, or that you shoplift regularly. There are a lot of other ways to steal. And we need to look at this, you see, not as those who are legalists. What do legalists do when they look at God's law? They put up these boundaries and they say, there, I never took anything, I never shoplifted, so therefore I'm innocent, I never stole. But what does the Christian do? The Christian looks at God's law and he says, this goes all the way down to the very depths, the very marrow of my being. And he lays hold of it and he seeks to have it permeate every aspect of his being and speak into his life all over, because he's not running away from the law. He's not justifying himself. He's not trying to say, see what a good person I am. He's looking to Christ to change him. He wants to be thoroughly changed. He doesn't want it to be just a little bit changed, just a little bit in those outward legalistic ways. He wants to be thoroughly changed, right through to the from the top to the bottom. So you see, there are a lot of ways to steal besides just putting on a ski mask and doing all of those things that we talk about. We're handling God's Word here. It's Christ that speaks to us in His Word. He has a much higher standard than we do. He sees a whole lot deeper than we see. And He tells us not to steal. All of our motives, all of our intentions are naked and open before His eyes. He sees the greed. He sees the desires. He sees everything. He examines us much more closely than we even know of ourselves. And when you examine yourself in this way, you see that there's a lot more than what you thought that isn't right. You need to remember that from God's perspective, even those little sins, okay, we say, oh, those are just little sins. But those little sins are big enough to send us to hell forever and ever, because God is a holy God. And He doesn't have that kind of thing before His face. He doesn't have that kind of sin before His face and not visit it with judgment. So only through Jesus Christ, you see, do we have any hope that we can possibly live in the presence of our holy God, because we're all thieves. It's only by His grace. So don't let this discourage you, because Christ has come. He's come for that purpose. So turn to Him and look to Him to fill you with the new life that you're called to have. God is changing you if you're in Christ. He's going to fit you that you might be able to live before Him in eternity. Let me show you some of the ways that we steal. Okay, besides the ski mask thing. We steal when we overcharge. The Bible speaks about using false weights. Now that refers to in the Old Testament times, or in the Bible times, they would weigh out what they were selling with weights. Of course, we still do that now, actually. We use scales and things at the grocery store. And as they would weigh out things, the scale wasn't right. It said that you were getting more broccoli or whatever it was that you were buying than what you actually were. So it was a way of cheating people. You were stealing a little bit from them as you made that transaction. Well, you used false weights in many different ways. For example, whenever you don't speak honestly about something that you're selling. Remember when I talked about lying, telling the truth a few weeks ago? I talked about Bill who had the ATV, the all-terrain vehicle. It had a transmission. The mechanic said that it was just starting to fail. You couldn't really detect it in a normal person, but the mechanic could tell. And so Bill immediately put it up for sale. And when the buyer came, he didn't say anything about what he knew to be true about that ATV. That was a false weight, you see, that he was using. He made it look like more than what it was so that the buyer would give him a full price for something that was defective. This is so easy to slip into. You know, you're selling something, and of course you want to get as good a price as you can, so you exaggerate about it. You embellish a little bit to make it sound better than it is. That's overcharging. And overcharging is stealing from your neighbor. Second way of stealing is to underpay. What kind of tip do you leave when you go to a restaurant? Sometimes you get the bill and you say, ooh, we spent more than I thought we were going to spend. And then it's time to leave a tip. And so, well, you know, I'll just leave a little something here. And you don't really give the full amount that you ought to give. Christians ought not to do that. That's underpaying those who have served you. That waiter or waitress is your neighbor, and you're to love your neighbor and do good to them. What about tax evasion? Doing work under the table that you don't report on your taxes that are supposed to be reported? That's stealing too. You say, well, the government's unjust, and they use the money for the wrong things. But the Bible says, pay your taxes. It says to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the Lord Jesus said. It's true that they may use our money wrongly. So did the Romans that Paul wrote to pay their taxes, told them to pay their taxes to. But if rulers are not what they ought to be, it doesn't mean that we are free from having to pay our taxes. We're rather to humble ourselves and realize that as a judgment to us, God has given us such rulers. We're to bear whatever we have to bear. What about the person you hire? Somebody comes and does work for you around your house? Do you pay that person in a timely way? Just talk to any tradesman and he'll tell you that he often has trouble collecting payment from those that he has done work for. When you don't pay on time, it costs that tradesman. It costs him time. He has to track you down. He has to write to you or call you. And all of that takes away from work that he might be doing for others. He has to send out a bill, and it's all because of your selfishness. He may not be able to pay his own bills on time and incur interest expenses on account of it. This is not loving your neighbor. This is underpaying. This is stealing. Another way of underpaying is to give less than a full percent of your increase to the church. I'm not even going to get into the details of whether you tithe on the gross or the net, or whether you include the child tax credit or your investment income or all of those things. I'll leave that for you to work out with the Lord. But you need to know that the Lord has appointed that those He has redeemed give a tenth of their increase to support the worship of Him as Redeemer. The tithe is not something that belongs only to the ceremonial law, as some have said. Abraham and Jacob gave tithes to support the worship of God before Moses was even born. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and Jacob gave a tenth of all his increase to worship God when God delivered him out of Paddan Aram when he had gone to live with Laban. And he came back safely, and God spared his life. Jacob had vowed that he would give a tenth of all he had obtained if God brought him back safely. And so he did. He gathered his family together and he worshiped God with that 10%. Therefore, when Moses instituted the worship of the tabernacle and appointed the priests and Levites who were supported by tithes, he was not instituting the tithe as a new thing, but as a continuing thing. It was not being instituted, it was just being continued. The people brought their tithes to the Lord, and the Lord commanded the tithes to be used for the support of the priests and Levites. They, as the saying goes, ate from the Lord's table. Not this Lord's table, but the table that God used to provide for people. Somebody eats from the king's table. It doesn't mean that there's a great big table that the king has and everybody sits around a great big table, but it means that the king provides for it's the persons that he supports out of the royal treasury. Well, so it is that God has his storehouse and his treasury, and it was to support the Levites who ministered to him. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord still has his ministers, the ministers of the gospel, and he has commanded that they also should eat at his table and be provided for by the tithes of his redeemed people, as the priests and Levites were in the Old Testament times. Paul makes the connection to this in 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, when he says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So you see, he's saying there that the ministers of the Old Testament, the priests and Levites, lived in this way, and the ministers of the New Testament who preach the gospel are to live in the same way. The tithe then is an obligation put upon believers that continues as long as the public worship of God continues. And as you all know, in this church, we don't have a big campaign about giving and, you know, charts up on the wall with the thermometer thing that goes up and down and all this kind of stuff to promote and encourage giving, telethons and all the kind of nonsense that goes on. We don't even pass an offering plate around or give out pledge cards. We simply expect that every member, unless providentially hindered, will give at least a tenth of his increase to support the work of the church. This is the minimum that God requires. And this, I believe, is what most of you do. So I'm not fussing here saying that this is not being done in this congregation. It's a testimony of your sincerity that in a church that only has 8 households or so, that we're able to carry on and function. It's a testimony of your faithfulness in that regard. But if any of you are not tithing, then you need to look carefully at what you are doing. It may be that you are living beyond your means, using money that the Lord has called you to use for this purpose for something else. You know what God calls that in Malachi? He calls it robbing God. It says in Malachi 3:8-9, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, this is what they always did in Malachi, right? You say, "In what way have we robbed you?" Answer, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Okay, so we've seen stealing then can be done by overcharging, or it can be done in a multitude of ways by underpaying. Now, that still doesn't exhaust it. The third way that you steal is by destroying what belongs to other people, or harming or not caring for what belongs to other people. Vandalism, of course, is an obvious example. We go walking down the sidewalk and there's a big pile of glass. Where did it come from? The bus shelter. Hit again by the vandals. Over and over we see this kind of thing in our society. Gina's father was here last week and he works at Walmart, and he told about how he saw a group of young people that came into Walmart, and there was a wardrobe there, had the doors on it, it was a cabinet thing, and a young man walked over, reached up to the top of the door and grabbed it and went, just tore the hinge right off and started laughing and walked away. It's just vandalism. It's stealing, taking, destroying what is not yours. But then what about you? Where does this reach into your life? When you have a rental car, do you treat it the same way that you treat your own car? If it starts to overheat a little bit, do you give attention to that, or do you say, "Oh well, it's just a rental car"? Do you wear muddy shoes into the motel room? Leave the heat up higher than what you would have it at home? Why do you do that? Is it because you love your neighbor so much, and the one that has to come and clean up after you, and the one that has to pay the bill that you incurred? Your children, when you go over to your friend's house, how do you play with your friend's toys? Do you come and destroy your friend's toys so that he would wish you hadn't come after you leave? How do you treat your own property in your house? Your house belongs to your family. Do you damage the walls? Do you scratch up the floors? What does that do for the others who live in the house? Do you leave things out so that no one can find them? Do you feel that you're entitled to take long showers when others are not able to do so? All of you, if you see someone's property, if you see someone's property that's being threatened, do you do anything about it as you would for your own? I really like the way this is spoken of in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22. Moses talks about hiding yourself when you see your neighbor's ox or sheep going astray, or when you see his donkey or ox fall along the road. Now, of course, all the legalists that would be among us this morning would say, "Oh, I never did that. I never saw my neighbor's sheep or ox going astray and hid myself and pretended I didn't see it." But I heard about a man in Halifax Regional Municipality who had his house broken into while he was out of town. It was in the middle of the winter, and the thieves left the door wide open. And it was open for a whole week or so. And when he came home, his pipes were frozen, and there was much more damage than what the thieves had caused. Now, the thieves were responsible, of course, for breaking into his house, but this man lived in a neighborhood. Where were the neighbors? Was no one able to walk across the street and close the door? How could this be? You see, you rob your neighbor when you look the other way, when you see something of your neighbor's that's being destroyed, and you don't care. You pretend you don't see it. A fourth way of stealing is to take support from others when you really don't need it. A big way this is done in our society is to rely on social assistance when you're fully capable of providing for yourself. Remember that it's easy for an impersonal government to be generous with other people's money. Davy Crockett was a member of Congress, and a farmer once chided him for using money out of the public treasury to support a widow in need. Crockett was kind of surprised at this, and he asked the farmer, "What could possibly be wrong? What objection could you possibly have that we took care of a widow?" And the farmer replied that the money was not authorized to be used for that purpose. And Crockett realized that the farmer was right. He was using money that had been appointed for some other purpose in the public treasury for something that it was not appointed for. And when a future motion was brought forward to support a family whose house had burned down, then Crockett rose to object. He explained the principle that he had been taught by the farmer and suggested that instead that each member of Congress should contribute out of their own resources in order to help out this family in need. The body saw what he said. They agreed with him. But Crockett later discovered that he was the only one that made a contribution. He concluded from this that it's very easy to be a very merciful person when you're using other people's money, but not so easy when you're using your own. So what's the point? The point is that government may be willing to support you when in God's eyes you're not really authorized to be receiving that support. They may support you out of the public treasury, but just because it's legal does not mean that it's right. Now, that's something to think about. When you go on unemployment, do you need to do that? Or is there some other way that you could be providing? There's a lot of other ways that this can be done, this idea of depending on that which we do not need to depend on. There are those who get more than they ought out of insurance claims. There are those ministers and ministries who exaggerate about their needs so as to get more giving from the people. I heard about a group that was going around trying to help with fundraising and all this, and they came and presented some of their material. It was at a university, and they said, now every so often you have to have a crisis so that you can put out a notification about this. And fortunately, the university I went to said, "See you later," and showed them the door. That's the kind of thing that goes on at stealing. There are those who sponge off their parents when they ought to be providing for themselves. There are those who file lawsuits in a day when we have a legal system that is far too generous with those who claim to have been wronged. The Bible authorizes restorative payments. Like if you damage someone's property in an accident or something like that, you restore what you damaged and take care of any loss of work that they may have had due to the accident. But all of this business about paying for pain and suffering and all of these sorts of things, this is going much beyond what the Lord has authorized. Fifthly, a fifth way that we steal, the most obvious form, is when you do take something that is simply not yours. So shoplifting, breaking and entering, this kind of thing. Now, again, this is a problem that maybe I trust many of you are not engaged in directly in that way. But certainly it is a problem within our society. I mentioned talking to Gina's father at Walmart last week. He also spoke to me about this very thing. He told of that he works at that Walmart in Yarmouth and that they lose hundreds of dollars every day to people coming in the store and stealing. He told about a woman who returned a microwave that she had just purchased and got a full refund from it. The box was closed up and everything. And when they opened up the box after she left, she had put her old microwave in the box to get a refund. That's stealing. Our society has slid more and more deeply into this sin. One of the things that was striking to me when I was preparing this sermon, I read a couple of what I would call more modern commentaries, because some of the ones I read are very old, but they were from the 50s or 60s, and just 50 or 60 years ago. And the writers were saying that this kind of thing of stealing is something that goes on in the heathen countries. In other words, this isn't something that happens in North America where people come and steal things. That was just 50 or 60 years ago. You see how far we have slipped. I'm told that even a little before that, in the days of the Great Depression, that when people were actually hungry, that you didn't even have to have a lock on your door. That if a beggar came, he would knock at your door, and if he didn't answer it, he would go on to the next house, even if you weren't home. No one would, everyone's goods were safe. People wouldn't just take what was not theirs. We've really slipped a long way. But beware, because even this more obvious form of stealing is also done in more subtle ways. The abuse of an expense account. Grabbing a ream of paper at work when or a can of paint from work when you're not authorized to do so for your personal use. That's stealing too. So you see that we all need to change. We all need to stop stealing in whatever ways we are stealing. Stealing is so far from the way of Christ Jesus. The Lord calls you to a way that is much better than this. He has appointed a way for you, not only to provide for yourself, but also for others. And what does He say? What does He say to the thief in our text? Let him labor, working with his hands. Note then, the opposite of stealing, according to the Word of God, is not ceasing to steal. It is rather starting to labor so that you're able to give. You know, you've not really changed if you just stop stealing. You've not changed in the way God wants. You're still a thief. As Jay Adams puts it, you're a thief between jobs. Thieves don't steal all the time. They only steal whenever they need to steal, right? Whenever there's they want something or need something or whatever. To change the way that God wants you to change is to learn to work hard and to give to others instead of stealing. You have to make a complete change. The word translated labor that is used here in the Greek is the word kapiao, which means become weary. This is the word that Jesus used in Matthew 11:28 when he said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the word that is used of him in John 4:6 when it says that he was weary and sat down when he met. That's when he met the woman at the well. The idea is that instead of stealing, you're to wear yourself out with labor. Instead of using your hands to take, you are to put them to hard work. Not that the work done has to be physical when it says with your hands. With your hands means by your agency, not by someone else's agency. In other words, you do the work. You do the labor. The hands that once stole are now employed in doing good. You wear yourself out with your labor. Now, I would again point out to you the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about laboring to the point of exhaustion. Even in his day-to-day ministry, what are we told of him? He went about everywhere doing good. Can you imagine what it would be like if every believer did that? Can you imagine if every believer was willing to wear himself out for others? Some of you are blessed with wives and mothers that actually do that very thing. They wear themselves out every day in your household. I don't know many men that do that. That's why I say wives and mothers. I really don't. I can't think of too many. But in heaven, everyone will do that. And God calls you to do that now. I tell you, in those places where true Christianity has taken root, it has always led to tremendous prosperity. And it's for this very reason. Many of our ancestors labored for future generations. They labored enough that they were able to lay up for those who came after them. They tamed lands. They established governments. They fended off enemies. They designed tools and did all sorts of other things that we benefit from today. They were doing all this for their neighbors as well as those that would come after them. How sad it is, how sad to see how ungodly we have become today in our lazy, lazy generation. Instead of laying up treasures for those who come after us, what do? We run up a tab for them. We run up a debt and we hand them a bill at the end of the day. Instead of giving them what treasures that have been laid up by our labors, we keep putting ourselves deeper and deeper into debt, leaving the bill for future generations to pay. That's stealing. It's not Christian. It's not God's way. God's way is to wear yourself out for others. Oh, that we could become like Jesus Christ. Oh, that believers would stand out in our society so that we could say, so that they would look at the church and they would look at the people of God and they would say how different they are. They love one another. Look at how Jesus even went to the cross for us. There was no labor that was too great for him to bear. That is his way. Brothers and sisters, you need to see from this that labor, even labor that wears you out, is not a bad thing. It's part of a holy life. It's a good thing. Labor is a creation ordinance. God didn't give us labor after the fall. He put Adam in the garden and he told him to tend that garden, to dress it. He commanded him to subdue the earth, to go out in the world and make the whole world into a garden, to bring it into service for mankind. You say, but didn't God curse labor? Yes, he did. But you must not think that labor itself is the curse. The curse is that labor is now filled with troubles. Things don't go smoothly. We plant corn and weeds come up beside it. Or a storm comes and destroys all the corn before we harvest it. But labor is still a great blessing. Those monks and fanatics who think that they are being super spiritual because they withdraw from common labor are only deceiving themselves. Christian, you are a priest. If you're a tradesman, you're a priest and you're offering your work as an offering of service to the Lord as you perform it for your neighbor with goodwill. He receives what you do for others is done for him. You need to see your daily labor as your service to God performed for his glory. Just think about it. What a wonderful gift labor is from God. You have actually been given the ability by your Creator to make things. To create things, to arrange things, to manage things, to transport things, all for the good of your neighbor, for his enjoyment, for his use. You're able to make music for each other. You're able to cook meals for each other. You're able to build houses for each other. You're able to take care of each other when you're sick. By God's grace, you're actually able to bless your neighbor in these ways. Even as God blesses all of his creatures by giving them good things. What a tremendous privilege it is to be able to labor, to have the power to be able to enrich other people with good things. By God's grace, you're able to be a blessing to others, even as God blesses all of his creatures. Your failure to labor then deprives both yourself and others of what might have been provided had you been diligent. When you do not work hard at the job that you're contracted to do, then you're stealing. Your employer is paying you and you're not delivering the service to him that you might. The clients that you're working for are also deprived of that service. They're given a product of inferior quality than what it might have been had you been diligent. Your family, who might have enjoyed wonderful things that you would have done around the house, a clean house, a good meal, whatever, are instead deprived of these things. They have the Campbell's soup instead. Children, it is your job to take out, if it is your job to take out the trash and you don't do it, then your whole family has to deal with the overloaded garbage can when they go to throw something away. You see, and you men, don't be one of those men who is capable of providing well for your household, who, because of slackness, does not provide well. So many men are like that today. Men even abandon their families. They abandon them, walk away from their children. Now, we've all been given different gifts and abilities and different amounts that we're able to do. And it's not that we measure our faithfulness by how much we provide, but we measure by whether we do what we're capable of doing. We're not all supposed to do the same thing. We're not all supposed to live at the same level. God has made us differently. But if you don't get tired from your work, then you're probably not doing what you should. Because this verse says we're supposed to wear ourselves out. The Bible says that a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. So this is something we want to be far away from. We want to be at the opposite end of it. It's a sin you want to be removed from. And you women, you tired when you go to bed? I know a lot of you are, because I see women doing this a lot more than men. You're tired when you go to bed at night, but don't feel sorry for yourself. You know what? It's good if you're tired. You've done what God wanted you to do. You gave yourself for others. So don't feel sorry for yourself. Give thanks to God for the labor that He gave you to do. It's pleasing to Him. But now, of course, this is not to be taken in a wrong way, where we're supposed to consume, where our labor is supposed to be all consuming to us. There are those men who are so consumed with their career or their careers that they don't give themselves to their families in other ways that God has called them to. They come home not eager to teach the Word of God to their children, but tired and grumpy and unwilling to expend themselves at all for their families. Or they are gone all the time for the sake of more and more gain, wholly neglecting the spiritual nurture of their children. They don't talk to them. They don't work with them. They don't lead them in family worship, instructing them from the Scriptures. They don't involve themselves in the discipline and nurture of their children as God commands. Or if they don't have any children, they don't labor in the church as they might. They don't visit the sick or the prisoner or the hungry. They don't help the elderly or reach out to the lost. They sit around and watch movies. Or they spend endless hours on the internet or at their hobbies. Now, this Scripture supposes that when you labor to the point of exhaustion, that you'll have enough for yourself and more to give to those who are in need. The goal is to labor so that you not only provide for yourself, but also have something to give to the needy. Some Christians think that if they tithe, then they have given. But tithing is not giving. As we saw before, tithing is meeting an obligation. Giving is what you do for those in need, beyond tithing. The famous section on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not about tithing. It's about a special collection that was taken up for the Gentiles by the Apostle Paul to provide for the Jews at Jerusalem who had been persecuted and who had suffered in times of economic crisis. They were providing, taking up an offering to present to them. Understand also that giving does not necessarily have to be monetary. You can help someone repair a leaky roof that they can't afford to fix. You can repair their car when they're unable to hire a mechanic to do it. You can open your home to welcome a stranger. You can extend hospitality to a student. You can lend your tools to someone so that they can do work, or give them a ride, or even give them work to do for you that you don't really need to have done because they need to work. Notice all this is to be done, though, to someone who is in need. It's supposed to help the person. The Bible actually teaches that you are not to give to those who are perfectly able to work and will not work. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, that's a command, and you're to obey it. Instead of feeling guilty then that you didn't give the beggar anything who is a beggar perfectly fit to work, you should feel guilty if you do give him something. Such a person's greatest need is not to eat. His greatest need is to work. And if you give him something to eat when he refuses to work, then you're paying him not to work. And he's going to keep doing it. A person in need is one who is sick, or one who is injured, or one who is aged, and who cannot provide for himself or herself. Or perhaps someone who has lost a job and is having trouble finding another for a time. Or one who has had a crisis in his family that has taken him over his head. Property damage or sickness or whatever. You are to be there to help them out at those times. The Lord Jesus, poor as he was, regularly gave to the poor. We can deduce this from the account we have of when Judas went out to betray the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, what you do quickly. And Judas went out and the disciples thought, oh, he's the treasurer. He must be sending him out to give something to the poor. It was a regular thing that our Lord did, though he himself was poor. What a great encouragement, brothers and sisters, it is to those that you provide for when they are in need. Whenever we've had opportunity with a family that was in need to help them out, to help them get through a hard time, then this is something that we are to do in Christian love. The bottom line here is that your whole life is to be characterized by doing for others. Don't think that it only counts if it's done for strangers either. There are a lot of you in this congregation that are wearing yourself out serving your children every day. You have large families. God is pleased as you grow more and more into that service, becoming more and more like Christ in your home. Realize that your children are your nearest neighbors, and you are to give yourself to them first and then to others as you have opportunity. You see, the reason I say this is because there's a funny perversion in our society. I've counseled adults before that were still struggling from the fact that their parents were known as the great doers of good, great servants who went out into the community and did great things and were known as being these wonderful, generous persons. And yet they completely ignored their own children and didn't care for them. Maybe materially, but they didn't care for them in other ways. And you see, that's a perversion of this sort of thing. It's not just that we want to have a reputation as those who are giving persons, but we want to be giving persons. We want to be doing it first to those who are nearest to us. If you're not giving to your husband or wife and then to your own children within your own household, then you don't have a foundation yet. You haven't even done the basics of what is required, whereby you may then be able to extend out beyond that to others who are outside the home. You can't jump over those responsibilities and begin to give. You're giving what is stolen from others, what was due to others. When you do that sort of thing. So it's not really giving. Your service begins with those who are near and then extends to those who are outside as you have opportunity. Now, in this whole matter that we've looked at today, let me say again to you, Christian, do not be discouraged when you look at these changes that need to come. The Lord Jesus is working in your lives if you are in Him. He is teaching you to live in this new way. He is renewing His image in you. Don't you see even how you've changed already since you came to know Him? Don't you see how you're learning more and more to consider the needs of others as more important than your own? To give your life for others the way Jesus gave His life for you? He is going to complete this work in you. He is going to make you just as gracious and just as loving and just as generous as He is. You can't change yourself, but He can change you. And any of you who are not trusting in Jesus, any of you who are on your own, you have reason for despair. Why don't you give yourself to Him? Isn't it time you did? Do you think you can save yourself? Do you think you can make these changes to become what He is? Look at yourself. How can you make those changes? Do you think you don't need His grace? Do you think you don't need to be forgiven for your sins? Think it's all okay? No. You desperately need the Lord Jesus. You desperately need His grace. Of course you need Him. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Let's stand and call upon Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words that we have seen that give us hope for what You're making us to be. You've called us into your own family, into your own household. You've told us that we're living stones that you are shaping to fit in the temple that you're building. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has expended himself for us, that he has labored for us, that he has done all that was required to wash away our guilt by shedding his blood on the cross for us. We thank you that he bore that burden for us, that heavy, heavy burden. The curse of wrath of God that was due to us fell upon him for our sake. Father, we are free. We are liberated. We are able now to go forth seeking you and seeking new life in you. We thank you that you have also given us the Holy Spirit, that you have turned us to delight in your law rather than to hate it. Not to be like those Jews who said law, 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 but hated it every whit. We thank you that we are now able to delight in your law from within. We're able to look at your commandments and statutes, and we're able to see how precious they are. And Father, we pray that as the apostle has spoken in this passage, that we would learn to put away our stealing and to put on labor and giving. Father, help us. We see that we do need to change. We want to change. Make us beautiful in Christ Jesus, we pray. Make us a holy people. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our lack of effort in this area, for our miserable failings. It's a shame that in the church today that people look at the church and they don't see a people who are more diligent and who are more generous and more giving. Sadly, they sometimes see those who are less so. Father, we pray that it would not be so with us. We pray that you would turn us back to you, that you would cause your face to shine on us, that you would renew and restore us. Father, we pray that the word of God would go forth from us, from your whole church, that the sound of the word would be heard in all the earth, and that the nations would turn, that they would repent, they would humble themselves, that they would see that they need Christ. And Father, may we even proclaim the gospel to those who are actually in the church, for we know that there are thousands and millions who are baptized and who know not the Lord Jesus, who have never come to rest in him, but are resting even in their own church works. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would come to know him, that your kingdom might be built, that you might be glorified and honored in all the earth. Father, we look to you. We can't do these things ourselves. We can't do anything. But in Christ, we can do all things. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue this worship service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the elders to come forward as we prepare to receive the